Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Pauly, for that good special. Brother Morris and Pastor Lopez will go around and pass out tonight's lesson. As they are doing so, if you would, please turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we are dealing with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You will recall that we spoke of several different categories of gifts. The first one we mentioned were the speaking gifts, and that is things such as prophecy or preaching, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, etc. Then we talked about the serving gifts, and some of those would deal with administrations and governments and helps and all of those words we covered. And then lastly, we're dealing with the sign gifts, those gifts that were transitory and were used to validate the message of the gospel and to indicate to all, but particularly the Jews, that God's program had changed from Israel to the church. And if you will recall, we introduced the sign gifts by looking at the last few verses of Mark's gospel, where Jesus predicted in Mark's version of the Great Commission that there would be certain miraculous or supernatural signs that would follow those that believe. And you will recall several weeks ago, we stated that all of those signs given by Jesus in the last chapter of the book of Mark, that all of those signs were fulfilled in the book of Acts. Now, when the thing signified has been established by the sign is no longer necessary. So please remember the purposes of the sign gifts. Number one, to validate the message. Why did Jesus do miracles? Well, someone said because he had great compassion on people. Well, most certainly he had compassion, but the reason he did miracles was as a sign. In fact, frequently the word semeion, which is a Greek word that means sign, is translated miracle. So they were signs. They signified something, the authority of the message. So it was, number one, to authenticate the message, the great power that was demonstrated in the local church, the early church, the primitive church, the great demonstrations of God's power. Those things helped to authenticate the message in a world that had not heard of Christ and did not understand the gospel. So that would be number one, authentication. The number two, as a sign or a mark that God now was working not through Israel as a nation anymore, but through the local church. That is the second reason. Now, you will recall in the establishment of Israel as a nation in her land, think with me back to the days of Moses. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, but it was not something that was a secretive, by night sort of escape. Indeed, it was a very public issue. How many remember the 10 plagues? Do you remember that? The 10 plagues? That was a tremendous thing. And the Egyptians, all of them knew that the God of the Hebrews was doing something special with them in establishing that nation. Then under Joshua, the great successful military conquest. You say, preacher, why did God do things such as flatten the walls of Jericho? Why was in the Old Testament so many spectacular things done? Well, authenticating the message of the prophets, but also establishing Israel as His covenant people and sort of letting the entire world know these Jews are special, they're my people, and He did wonders among them for that purpose. The same is true with the New Testament. Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God come in the flesh, worked miracles, tremendous miracles, undeniable supernatural displays of divine power in order to authenticate His message and to indicate that God's emphasis, God's program, was changing from Israel to the church. Now let me say this and be very, very clear. Israel is Israel. It is not the church. When you read in the Old Testament about Israel, you're not reading about some promise given to the church. The promises in the Old Testament given to Israel are all to Israel. Well, you say, but Pastor, there are some things that have not yet been fulfilled. That's true. And those things will eventually be fulfilled in God's timetable. But this is not prophecy. We would run into prophecy if we were to deal with that. And so the gift of tongues was a mark, not only of authentication of God's message, but a mark that God was setting the Jewish people aside and was turning His attention to the church. And we're going to prove that tonight from the Bible. Now, remember what we said. once the thing signified, the church in this case, the authority of the church, the message of the gospel, once the thing signified has been established, the sign is no longer necessary. Pastor, why have the sign gifts passed away? Because we are living in the normative era of the New Testament church. You say, Pastor, when did that begin? Well, I don't have an exact date, but certainly by the close of the apostolic era, the normative pattern of the church had been established in its polity, in its preaching, and its teaching by the close of the apostolic era. And we find, for example, even in the later epistles of Paul, almost no mention of the sign gifts, the miracles, the healings, the tongues. In the later epistles, almost no mention of that, because even before Paul was beheaded, those sign gifts were vanishing from the scene because already the church had been established in its normative form. And certainly by the end of Paul's life, with the Pauline epistles, which are the normative order for the church, certainly these things had been established. Look, if you will, at the introduction, then we'll get right into the Bible tonight. Introduction, the last lesson emphasized the nature of tongues. And we said that tongues are the supernatural ability to speak a recognizable foreign language unknown to the speaker. Now that is Bible tongues. It is never gibberish. That is Bible tongues. If you give me, someone said, well, Pastor, so-and-so spoke in tongues. Okay, what language did he speak? I'm adamant about this. Because if you cannot match the specimen, you say, Pastor, why? The specimen of tongues, the specimen experience is Acts chapter 2. That is the specimen experience. And if your experience does not match the specimen experience, you didn't have a legitimate experience. So it's got to be a recognizable foreign language spoken in the power of the Holy Spirit, a language unknown to the speaker. Now, we looked at the nature of tongues and also the role of the gift that gift played in demonstrating the transfer of God's program from Israel to the church. In this lesson, we will demonstrate the purpose for biblical tongues and the boundaries set by Paul for the use of this sign gift. Remember, while a legitimate New Testament gift, tongues was temporary, a sign necessary until this thing signified the church had been established. Okay, now look this way, everyone. I want to be, in this lecture, 100% scriptural. In this lesson, it is vital. We must come to the same conclusion about tongues that God has come to. And that means setting aside all of the tentacles of the charismatic movement that somehow through life grip us in this nation because this country is so entranced by charismaticism. And what we want to do is we want to find out what does God say was the purpose of tongues. You know, when you ask people that, well, Pastor Monty, someone will say, why did God give them tongues in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost? Was it so that they could evangelize the lost who did not speak the language? No. No. Evangelism had nothing to do with the speaking in tongues on the day of Pentecost. Nothing. But why not? Wait a minute, Pastor. There were all these languages that they spoke in. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the people of Cappadocia, and on and on and on the list goes. There were all of this list. Surely those people needed to hear the gospel. Look here. Every one of those people spoke Aramaic. They all spoke Aramaic. That was the trade language and the common language of that day. It was unnecessary for the disciples to preach the gospel in those languages on the day of Pentecost because those people all understood the language of Aramaic, which is very closely associated to the biblical Hebrew language, but they understood the language of Aramaic. It was not evangelism. Well, Pastor, what was the purpose? Well, the only way we can know the purpose for tongues is to get it from the Bible. God does not leave us guessing as to what the purpose of tongues is. Look at chapter 14, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 14:18. Paul says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than ye all. The apostle Paul spoke with tongues. In other words, in other languages, unknown to him. But verse 19, he says, yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. that really makes a lot of sense. If I were tonight to stand up here and to begin speaking German, and I can speak a little German, Unser Vater in dem Himmel, dein Name würde geheilig. Oh, that was brilliant, wasn't it? And you were all so edified by that. No, you weren't. Now, I said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's what I said. But you weren't edified unless you knew German. It would make no sense for me to give a lecture tonight in German. How nonsensical would that be? That is exactly what Paul is saying. He says, when you speak in an unknown tongue in the church and nobody can understand, it makes no sense. Verse 20, brethren, be not children in understanding. And if you look at chapter 14, Paul emphasizes comprehension as a very desirable trait of a church service. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children. In other words, don't be hateful, but in understanding be men. Literally, he's saying, grow up. Grow up. You see, in the church of Corinth, there were those who were using legitimate spiritual gifts for display. They were using it as a source of pride. I mean, after all, if all of a sudden you could stand up in a service and begin spouting something off in Ethiopian language, whatever tongue that would have been, a Hamitic language, if you could do that, why, that would really be impressive to the people around you, and they actually used it as a toy. Oh, now, wait a minute. Doesn't that sound like what happens on TBN on a regular basis? It is a display with no meaning. It does not edify in my preaching if I were to punctuate my preaching with time abotai and time abotai and then continue on with my preaching. But how many charismatics have we seen do that? Why do they do it? They draw attention to themselves, trying to project themselves as something special and unique. Paul says, put away the childish things in understanding, be men. Now, verse 21, this is very key, because he's going to introduce a passage of Scripture quoted from the Old Testament. Verse number 21, the Bible says, in the law, Paul said, it is written. So now we're quoting from the Old Testament. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Now this is an Old Testament quotation being brought forward into the New Testament. In verse 22, after he quotes that Old Testament passage, he uses that to support the next proposition. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. Now did you hear that? Tongues are not a sign for them that believe. They're not. They're unnecessary in the church, because this is the house of believers. They're not necessary here. Tongues are a sign, not for them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying or preaching serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. It's an edification thing. All right, what does this mean? Well, let's look at the divine purpose of the gift of tongues as given by Paul. Look at point A. Follow me carefully. Remember what I said at the beginning of this service about people listening? I want you tonight to listen on purpose to what I'm saying and make the connection so you can understand Paul's argument. Point A, God's covenant with Israel provided for chastisement should God's people, the Jews, reject the provisions of the covenant. Turn to Deuteronomy 28. Now, this passage, Deuteronomy 28, is absolutely key in understanding the entire Old Testament. If you do not understand what is happening in Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30, if you do not understand the nature of this covenant, you cannot understand the Old Testament. Without exception, the prophets of the Old Testament called God's people back to repentance and conformity to this covenant that God gave. If for your understanding, I have often referred to this as Israel's constitution, given to her by God. And in the constitution given by God, Israel is warned that there would be certain things that would bring blessing, if they were to obey, beginning in chapter 28, verse 1. For example, It shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. And then he gives a list of blessing for Israel. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. Blessed shalt thou be in the field. And on it goes, about 15 verses or so of blessing that are given to God's people. But, drop down to verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field, cursed shall be thy basket and thy store, etc. And so we have the blessings and the cursings. Now the cursings are much more lengthy than the blessings. But what would be a mark of God's curse or of God's judgment? Drop down in Deuteronomy 28 to verse 49. Every eye on verse 49. What would be a mark of God's judgment? Chapter 28, verse 49. Here it is. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee, Israel, if you will not obey my voice, if you will not hearken to the voice of the prophet, if you will disobey my commandment and my teaching. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand. He didn't just say there would be a mighty nation that would come against you. You say, Pastor, he did not name the nation, because in Israel's history, and we're talking now about the United Kingdom of both kingdoms, in Israel's history there were two primary captivities and multiple invasions, but two primary, the Assyrian and the Babylonian. He didn't name either one. He left it very general, but said one of the marks of God's judgment, that God is removing you from your land, that God has lost patience with your disobedience, one of the marks will not only be that a mighty nation will invade, but that you will hear a language of which you are unfamiliar, a foreign language. Say, Israel was supposed to be a place of purity for the Jewish people. They weren't to intermarry with outsiders. They were to keep their language distinct. And of course, we understand and know that after the Babylonian captivity, Hebrew was little spoken except in religious circles, and Aramaic, a distant cousin of Hebrew, had taken over as their national tongue. But nonetheless, they were to remain a very distinctive people, and judgment would be if they ever heard foreign languages in their land, and an invasion of foreigners that would be marked by a tongue that they could not understand. Now keep that in mind, a mark of judgment. Turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 28. A mark of God's judgment would be when you hear a language you cannot understand. Isaiah 28, verse number 11. Isaiah 28, verse 11. The prophet Isaiah is warning, actually giving Judah a warning concerning God's judgment to fall upon her, and is using the Assyrian captivity as an illustration. In Isaiah 28, verse number 11, Isaiah says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak unto this people." That is the passage that Paul quoted in 1 Corinthians 14. We read it a moment ago. In fact, if you would like, take your Bible and turn back there to 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 21, and you can see it with me. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21. In the law it is written, "With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people." You can see the quotation there. "And yet for all of that they will not hear me, saith the Lord." Paul is taking the passage in Isaiah that was written in reference to the Assyrian captivity and the Assyrian armies coming into Israel and taking away captive the northern tribes, and the language of the Assyrians, the Syrian language that they would hear spoken. Paul is referencing that and saying, this foreign language in your ears is a mark of divine judgment. Where did he get that idea? From the covenant in Deuteronomy we just read. He quotes Isaiah saying that the meaning, the New Testament meaning of this passage, is that when the Jewish people will hear this stammering of other tongues, that they will not understand that that is going to be a mark of divine judgment, an indication that God is fed up with them. You say, what happened in the case of Assyria? In the case of Assyria, the northern tribes were carried away captive, never to return. Judah later would be carried away captive in 586 B.C. by the Babylonians. 70 years later, she would return. But it was always a mark of God's judgment when a foreign nation would invade, and all of a sudden the Jews would hear these languages that were different to their hearing. Continue on at point B. Paul quoted this passage, the Isaiah 28 passage. Paul quoted this passage in 1 Corinthians 14:21 as having direct application to the sign gift of tongues. Just as Israel of old faced judgment, other tongues and other lips that we're going to hear from Assyria, later Babylon, we'll talk about that in a moment, so the Jews of Jesus' day would be judged for rejecting their Messiah. That is the purpose of the quotation. He is saying the reason there are tongues is because on the day of Pentecost, it was absolutely vital that the Jews would hear these Christians speaking in other languages that they could not understand, so that they would understand that God was transferring His program from Israel to the church. Take your Bible quickly and turn to Jeremiah chapter 5. By the way, I won't get through this whole lesson tonight, so don't panic. Jeremiah chapter 5. We'll just go as far as it seems decent to go. Jeremiah 5, verse 15. Jeremiah, of course, prophesying primarily to Judah and predicting the imminent invasion of the Babylonians, and actually lived to see that. Went to Egypt for some time, and then folks, many traditions say, ended up in Babylon. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 15. Look what Jeremiah says to the people of Judah. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Now, does everyone see how it's not just enough to describe them as an ancient nation or a mighty nation, but the emphasis in Deuteronomy, the emphasis in Isaiah, and the emphasis in Jeremiah is that this is a nation whose language you don't understand. I mean, honestly, to me, it's a bigger deal to think about this is a nation that has bigger spears than you have. That's a more threatening sound. But not for the Old Testament prophets. They said the issue is going to be judgment will be determined when you hear this foreign speech in your land. You will know that judgment is near, that God is going to carry you away into these foreign lands. And so Paul quotes Isaiah and says this is the purpose of tongues. This is the reason. You say, Pastor, he doesn't come right out and say it. Well, take your Bible back to 1 Corinthians 14. Let's look at this. Back to verse 21, quoting the Isaiah 28 passage, verses 11 and 12. Verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 14. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. I'm going to speak to them. They will not hear me. Judgment's going to come. Now, wait a minute. When did God last speak to Israel in reference to Paul's writing 1 Corinthians? Well, I think we find the answer to that in the book of Hebrews. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. You see, when the Jews rejected Jesus, they were rejecting their final prophet. In the words of Moses, they were rejecting their great prophet. So he quotes Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. And then he says, verse 22, wherefore? Now, what does wherefore mean? Wherefore means because of this. Now that I've quoted this passage in Isaiah, let me summarize what this means. He says, because of Isaiah's prediction that a foreign speech in the ears of the Jews would be a precursor to divine judgment and God's losing patience with them, wherefore tongues are for a sign. Now, everybody look at that. Underline, if you write in your Bible, underline the word sign. Well, Pastor Mahdi, what is the purpose of tongues? It is so I can close myself in my closet and tamabotai. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. Just because you don't read your Bible and watch TBN doesn't mean I'm subject to that kind of ignorance. You say, Pastor, that's a strong statement. It needs to be in our day and time. The Bible is my authority, not Paul and Jan Crouch. Does everyone understand? Okay, now that we've made that perfectly clear. What does the Bible say? Tongues are for what? A sign. Does everybody see that in their Bible? So, Pastor Monty, what is the purpose of tongues? What is the purpose of tongues? Tongues are for a sign. That's it. It's a sign. Does everybody see that? Did you notice how I didn't have to go real deep to figure that out? Did you notice how that is right on the surface of the Bible? But it is overlooked by so many who want to find an entertainment feature rather than a sign feature. Now continue verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Now, what is Paul's interpretation? Paul is saying the purpose of the gift of tongues was as a sign to the unbelieving Jews who would recognize this as divine judgment on the day of Pentecost. And by the way, Jews, there was a huge population of Jews in Corinth and in the church of Corinth, a great Jewish population who would understand the meaning. Let's continue on in the outline. Point D. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. The purpose of tongues is for a sign. God, not man, has defined tongues as a sign gift. You know, when I first mentioned that there were certain gifts that were sign gifts, I almost thought some people had, going around in their brain, well, how come Pastor Monty arbitrarily has assigned this gift of tongues to a sign gift? I didn't do it arbitrarily. I did it because the Bible calls it a sign. It is a sign. Once the thing signified has been established, the sign is no longer necessary. Point two, tongues as a sign are not for believers. The sign feature is not for a believer. Tongues were practiced by believers, but their significance is for unbelieving Jews, not Christians in the church. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because Paul quoted Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. And he said, the purpose of tongues is to indicate to the Jewish nation that they have rejected their Messiah, that God is finished with that nation for now, that it's being set aside on the shelf for a period of time, that God is now working through His new institution, the local church, and this is a verification of that fact. And ladies and gentlemen, if that is not true, then there would be no purpose for Paul quoting Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. Now, this preacher refuses to go beyond what the Bible says in this matter. The Bible says tongues then are a sign, not to believers, but for unbelieving Jews. You need to remember something. Place yourself back in the seat of the Old Testament, or pardon me, in the New Testament era for a moment. If you were a Jew in the New Testament era, it would be very difficult for you to forsake thousands of years of Judaism, to forsake all of the presence of God in the tabernacle and then the temples that would follow, to forsake all of your heritage and your culture. And remember, Judaism is not merely a belief system, it is a way of life. Very difficult to forsake all of that and embrace this quote-unquote new religion and say, well, whatever happened to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? That God is still the same. But He is now not working through Israel. He is now working through the church. And by the way, one of the major preaching points of the apostles was that even the Old Testament prophets predicted a time when there would be Gentiles included in the body of believers. And if you doubt me on that, you need to read the book of Romans, because Paul makes much of the fact that the Gentiles would be included ultimately in the body of belief, grafted in the wild olive branch, grafted into the domestic, representing the Jews, and a body of believers one. So tongues are, as a sign, are not for believers. They are for unbelieving Jews. Point three. Tongues are a sign to them that believe not. Jews, whether in Jerusalem at Pentecost, or in far-flung cities such as Corinth, could see the miraculous gift of languages practiced within the church and could conclude that God was working through the church and that Israel had been set aside in His program. Why would they come to the conclusion that Israel had been set aside? Here's the answer. Because God promised in Deuteronomy 28, verse 49, that a mark of his judgment upon them when he had lost patience with them would be their hearing this foreign tongue. They first heard it in a big way with the Assyrian captivity. And kaboom, the 10 northern tribes are gone, never to return again. Later in 586 BC, they heard it with the Babylonians, and the Babylonians descended. And in several waves of invasions and deportation, they took the people out of the land in fulfillment of Deuteronomy 28, verse 49. What did Isaiah say? Isaiah said a mark of God's judgment is going to be you're going to hear these languages, these tongues, these invaders will speak a different language. What did Jeremiah say? A mark of God's judgment will be you will hear these languages. When you hear these foreign languages and a foreign country dominates yours, God is done with you until he decides to bring you back in his plan. What happened on the day of Pentecost? There were Jews from every known region in the world gathered in Jerusalem. And what did they hear? They heard the disciples not speaking tamabotai and tamabotai, foolishness, but they heard them speaking other languages. They were amazed. They were amazed. Do you know what they said? They said, are not all these that speak Galileans? I mean, this was the crowd. There are these men who are speaking these languages and these different dialects. Are they not all Galileans? By saying, are they not all Galileans, it indicated their attitude toward Galilee, which was, that's where the dummies come from. Galilee was a commercial fishing area, and the educated were from the south. The educated were from Jerusalem. Are not all these that speak Galileans? How hear we every man in his own tongue wherein we were born? Do you hear the questioning? They recognized it as a miracle. And they wondered why. Why did they hear every man in his tongue wherein they are born? And while this one over here was listening to the language of the Elamites, this one over here was listening to the language of those from Cappadocia, and they were overhearing the blend as these languages mingled together. To what end? Because when God says, Israel, I'm done with you, in history, he has always introduced to their hearing the foreign language element that said, you're being set aside for now, you're done. I want you to think with me, folks. Not only did God establish the church in the first century AD, but before two-thirds of the first century were completed, almost before two-thirds of the first century were completed, the Jews were carried away captive again out of their land. They were expelled from their land by the Romans, who had become so fed up with their uprisings and their rebelliousness that they determined that a Jew would never live there again. The Roman emperor sent his general Titus to Jerusalem. He decimated the city. He decimated the temple. And the Romans actually made it illegal for Jewish people to have any form of government or organization in that nation again because they had been so rebellious. Do you see, ladies and gentlemen? The tongues at Pentecost were a sign that God was no longer dealing with the Jews, ultimately a sign that they would be removed from their land once again. Well, you say, preacher, what happened? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Because if you read further in God's constitution in the book of Deuteronomy, you will find that the Bible says they're going to hear these languages of other tongues. They will be carried away. In Jesus' day, the Jews had relative memory from passed on history of the Babylonian captivity, which was the major captivity that had recently concluded and brought them back into their land. But if you read further in the book of Deuteronomy, do you know what you find? You find that the Bible says Moses, now this is Moses, folks, this is Moses predicting this. Moses said, I'm going to scatter them abroad across the face of the whole earth. Not just one nation, but the whole earth. And ultimately he speaks of a time when they would tremble in the nations, plural, whither they would be driven. And we have in the book of Deuteronomy a description of the horrors of the night of the breaking glass in Nazi Germany. We have a description of that ripped from the headlines in the book of Deuteronomy. We have a description of the off-scouring of the earth, the attitude that people would take toward the Jews. We have in the Bible in Deuteronomy a prediction of universal anti-Semitism, which is true and in existence, and by the way, alive and well down to this very hour. Preacher, why is there anti-Semitism? Because God said there would be. Understand something. It is not right. But God, who knows the end from the beginning, understood that His people would be persecuted in every land, wherever they would be driven. Preacher, when did this diaspora, as the theologians call it, when did this diaspora take place? It took place in 70 AD, when the Jews were driven away. What was the sign of this? The tongues that were spoken on the day of Pentecost. Preacher, how do you know? Because Paul said so. Does everyone understand this? This really changes the goofiness of the charismatic movement. A little Bible sprinkled into that goofy thing, and all of a sudden you realize how patently unscriptural it really is. And when God says the purpose of tongues is for a sign, I don't have the right to make the purpose of tongues something else. The Bible plainly declares its purpose. Do not forget that. Point four. Interestingly, both the Assyrians and Babylonians were used by God to chasten His people, the Jews, ultimately with the purpose of bringing them back to Himself. The Babylonian captivity lasted 70 years. The Lord is using His obvious presence in the church to provoke Jews to jealousy that they might turn back to Him. Just as God used the Assyrians and just as God used the Babylonians, He is also using the church to influence the Jews. Turn to Romans chapter 11, and I'll close with this tonight, then we'll deal with the next page next time. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. What did Paul have to say about this? Romans 11, verse number 11, speaking of the Jews who have rejected their Messiah, in Romans 11, verse 11, Paul says, I say then, have they, the Jews, stumbled that they should fall, that is, that they should ultimately fall and never rise again? What's the answer to that? God forbid, or absolutely not, he says. But rather, through there, the Jews fall. In other words, the fact that they rejected their Messiah. They crucified their Messiah. Look at this. Through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Do you see that? This is the marvelous grace of God. This is the wonderful mystery. That it was through the Jewish rejection and crucifixion of their Messiah that salvation would come to the Gentiles as well. What is the purpose of Gentile salvation? Look at it at the end of verse 11. For to provoke them, the Jews, to jealousy. What was the purpose of Assyrian captivity? Judgment, so that God's people would repent. What is the purpose of Babylonian captivity and the hearing of these foreign tongues? Judgment, so that God's people would repent. What is the purpose of Pentecost? To announce God's judgment and setting aside of the Jews, to announce God's powerful presence within this new dynamic, the local church. And what is the purpose of all of that? Paul says in verse number 11, to provoke the Jews to jealousy. Why did God give such a spectacular display of His power in the early church? As a sign and to provoke Jewish people to jealousy. Look at verse continue on. Look at verse chapter 11, Romans 11. Look at verse number 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, the fall of the Jews is the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the diminishing of the Jews, were the riches of the Gentiles, look at this, how much more their fullness. Spiritual, what does that mean? It is an indication that while God has set the Jewish nation aside, He is not finished with them. The story has not yet been written for Israel. Israel as a nation will once again be a place where God deals with them in great power. The power displays of the Old Testament will be nothing compared to the power displays that will take place in a coming time period known as the tribulation period, and especially the last 3.5 years of that 7-year time period known as the great tribulation period. That will be a time of power display as never before, and the whole purpose is what? That he might call his people back to him. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Well, if you would, drop down with me to verse 25, Romans 11, verse number 25. For I would not, brethren, you Christians, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Okay? Christians, don't be wise in your own conceits. In another place he says, don't boast against the branches. Believers, Christians are not to boast against the Jews. He says, here's the reason. Blindness, in part, has happened to Israel. We all agree with that. That's where she is today. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Pastor, when will that happen? Tribulation period. Fullness of the Gentiles be come in. What will happen after that? At the close of the tribulation period, when Jesus Christ comes again in the second coming, after the great battles have been fought, verse 26, the Bible says, and so all Israel shall be saved. She shall be saved. There will come one whose garments, the Bible tells us, are dipped in blood. He will come from Bozrah, which is the southland. You say, who is that? It is Jesus Christ. He will come back to his people. They will know him. You say, preacher, how will they know him? Because the Bible says, they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. And every family shall mourn for him and wail for him. All of a sudden, this darkness, this blindness in part that has happened to Israel, after she has gone through the great tribulation period, that 70th week of Daniel, all of a sudden, at the end of that most heart-wrenching moment in her history, Jesus Christ, with nail-scarred hands, will return. And they will look upon him whom they have pierced. And the Bible says a nation shall be saved in a day. And one of the most beautiful portions, Zechariah chapter 13, where the Bible says there will be a fountain open in Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And they will receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah and as their Savior. God's not finished with them. But for this church age, he did set them aside on the shelf. And do you know how he announced that setting aside on the shelf of his people? Do you know how he announced it? He announced it just as he did every other time he did it. With the foreign languages, the tongues of a foreign nation that were the precursor to announce judgment. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is what happened on the day of Pentecost. Wow. Isn't it amazing? You say, preacher, what's going to happen next? God will fulfill his word. God will fulfill his word. But I dare not go beyond his word. Now, next week we'll talk more about this. I dare not go beyond his word. So, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you a question. What is the purpose of tongues? Tongues are for a sign. Very good. You have listened very, very well tonight. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for its clarity. Help us, Lord, not to be affected by the religious chicanery and hype of movements that are not based upon the Scripture. We thank you, Lord, for the clear and plain teaching of the Word. And, Father, I pray that you'll help us to rightly divide this Scripture, to understand the depth of its truth, and, Lord, to apply it to our day. Help us, Lord, ever to use the Bible and not our personal experience as the rule for our faith and practice. And when the Bible makes something clear and declares something so plainly, help us never try to force another interpretation, regardless of how popular it may be in the religious movements of our time. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. We pray your continued blessing upon our time together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.